Take your Bibles, if you would, the book of Luke, chapter 5, as we continue our Sunday morning sermons from this gospel book. Take your Bibles, let's stand together, the book of Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27, down through verse 32. Title of our sermon today is, But They That Are Sick. They that are sick, and I don't believe the Lord was talking about those who were physically sick, but those that were spiritually sick. Beginning in verse 27, And after these things, he, that being Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your holy book. And Lord, we pray that today that the Spirit would move and convict and touch hearts. And Lord, we pray for a revival at the Covenant Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We have here the call of Levi. Matthew 9:9 says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. So Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, were one and the same. He was a publican. Webster's dictionary says about the word publican, number one, a Jewish tax collector for the ancient Romans, and number two, a collector of taxes or tribute. Matthew means gift of Jehovah, while Levi means joined together. Herbert Lockyer, Doctor of Divinity, Doctor of Literature, writes, This son of Alphaeus was a Hebrew with two names, a common thing in Galilee at that time. Mark and Luke, when recording Matthew's call to discipleship, speak of him as Levi, but Matthew himself uses the name he has been loved by throughout the Christian era. In his despised occupation, he was Levi, a name meaning joined. And joined he was to the world's crooked and misappropriation and cheating ways and mercenary aims. He was also joined by his vocation to a hated foreign power under whose yoke Orthodox Jews chafed. Unquote. Levi and those of his occupation were so detested that the very name publican or tax gatherer was commonly associated with sinners. As we note in Luke 15:1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Folks, you better be glad that Jesus Christ receiveth sinners, because we're all sinners. But if we want to abide in the Lord's house for all eternity, we had better become a saved sinner, one that has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Levi's original name connected him with the tribe of Levi, the priestly house set aside for sanctuary service. But this Levi degraded his holy name. whether the Lord changed the name to Matthew when he called him, or Levi when the newfound disciple chose it himself, we do not know. The call to service came when he was sitting at the receipt of custom at Capernaum. Some call Capernaum the first world center, the great west trunk road from Damascus and the far east to the Mediterranean Sea. It was a very wealthy area, just as there are certain areas in the Metroplex that have larger homes and mansions. So Capernaum was a very wealthy area. Let it be remembered that Matthew, a publican, should not be confused with the modern usage of an English innkeeper. They may both be called publican, but they have different meanings. The word publican is a form of the Latin word publicanus, meaning collector of Roman taxes, the gathering of which was farmed out to minor officials ready to undertake this odious duty among their own countrymen, be it there in the land of Israel or other countries. A publican's reward was that he was, or that he could extort for his own benefit more than was due, so long as the extortion did not lead to revolt. Publicans were in a class that were so spoken of as being leeches. They gorged themselves with money in the process of gathering money for the Caesars, and consequently were reckoned to be outside the confines of decent society and of the synagogue. They were not well liked. Kind of like someone who sells drugs would not be well liked. Like a prostitute would not be well liked. And they would be in that same class. Alexander White writes, Jesus of Nazareth may have known Matthew the publican as the carpenter's son when traveling from Nazareth north to Capernaum with his works. He may have often been through Matthew's toll booth with paying the family taxes on their carpenter crafts. But the outcast of society was called by Christ to a better occupation. Aren't you glad that the Lord looks on the heart? Aren't you glad he looks on the inside and sees a needful sinner in need of salvation? Matthew, or Levi, was called to better wealth than silver and gold. He was called to serve a better king than Caesar. And it would seem without hesitation, Matthew left all, arose, and followed Christ. As we read there in verse 27, he has given the call, follow me, in verse 28 says he left all. And there's going to be a celebration. Now we have celebrations. We have Memorial Day. We have the 4th of July. We have Labor Day. We have Thanksgiving. They're more than just a day off work. Though not everybody gets the day off. I understand Lakeside Mall was open on the 4th and other areas, and so not everybody. But there is a celebration. How many of you felt that the 4th of July you were in a war zone? The fireworks and those things that went off were amazing. Mortars were going off and howitzers, and I'm sure that my house shook on more than one occasion. And Donna's newest dog hid and was not very happy with it. The other dogs just wondered what in the world were these humans doing now. But a celebration. We find that Matthew was going to celebrate his surrender to Christ. And he entertained Christ and others to a feast in his own house. This feast was a token of gratitude for his freedom from a sordid occupation and revealed a different spirit. Instead of being a taker, he was now going to be a giver. May I say this? I believe Christians ought to learn to be givers. Maybe that caught you off guard. Let me say that over again. I believe that Christians learn to be givers. Not too many more agree with that statement. May I say this? One of the hardest things some people will ever learn to do is to be a giver. They'll battle it their whole life, but may I say this, that you'll be glad that you were a giver. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. We are told to give. And the captain of our army was a giver. God gave his only begotten son. We need to be givers. And number one in my message today, it was a jubilant feast to commemorate his new priorities. Matthew wanted all and sundry to know that he was now a new man in Christ Jesus. I believe it's important that we let people know that we are a follower of the King. That we are a believer in Jesus Christ. It was a jubilant feast. I tell you what, I enjoy a good time of celebration. This past Wednesday night, we had the midweek Bible study over at our house, and I want to thank my wife for allowing us to use the house. And we had 35 that were there and an extra dog. Lori was going to be gone most of the day, and she asked if she could bring Comet. And Comet is a Jack Russell Chihuahua. And he came, and he was at our house also, though he did not join in the service. But it was fun. We had the time around the Word of God, and we enjoyed that. And then we had the time of eating and enjoyed that. I enjoyed a number of the things that were there, but especially that cherry pie that Cheryl Wutke brought. It was mighty good. And she left what was left over, and I had it for breakfast the next day. And talking about leftovers. But it was a time of fellowship, and I enjoyed it, and most of the people enjoyed it, and I had some people say, we ought to do this every Wednesday night. Who would like to have it next Wednesday? I see your hand is up over there. But anyways, a jubilant feast at my house, huh? There was a farewell dinner to declare his determination henceforth to follow his new king. It was his public confession of surrender to the call of Christ, much like a baptism. Let me ask you this question. Gentlemen, if I came to your place of employment and I asked your fellow workers, where does so-and-so go to church? Would they look at me like, I don't know. He's never mentioned it. Church? I don't know. Do they know where you go to church? Do they know the king you serve? Levi wanted them to know. He wanted those that were his fellow laborers to know what was happening to him. So there was a farewell dinner. Notice what it says there in verse 29. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great crowd of publicans and of others that sat down with them. He made a great feast. It was an opportunity to introduce his old associates and friends to his newfound Savior, that they too might have an occasion of hearing the wonderful words of life. Matthew knew, there's no better way to draw a crowd than to feed them. And so he had his fellow publicans to a dinner party. I must admit, I enjoy gathering together, and I am not ashamed of the fact that we are Eaton Baptists. Last Sunday, we had our fifth Sunday potluck, and it was a good time of fellowship, and I enjoyed the time together. I believe it's good to be together with God's people. Most likely, these same publicans would not feel welcome at the local synagogue. Christ has come to those spiritually sick, calling them to repentance. He has come. And he gives the message. See, there was a jubilant feast. There was a farewell dinner. There was an opportunity to share the gospel. But number four, there are always the complainers. Are you by nature a complainer? One of the hardest things I have to battle in my life is the spirit of complaining. Do you agree it's a whole lot easier to complain than it is to be positive? Do you agree with that? There are some of you in here that I know that you're going to complain before you say something good. I know that. You say, Pastor Paul, you shouldn't say that. I didn't call you by name, did I? I just said I know that some of you are going to complain and do it more freely than to say something good about somebody. In fact, some of you will remember something somebody did 17 years ago. And you'll still complain about it. But you sure struggle with giving good things about people. Verses 28 through 30 tell us that the Pharisees murmured against his disciples. See, Christ is giving the opportunity for sinners to come to repentance, and there are the complainers. See, we dwell in a world of sinners and those that are spiritually sick and blinded to their need. And so often, all we see is the wrong and never see the good. We must be stronger spiritually than they are as sinners. Did you catch what I said? We need to be stronger spiritually. Let me give you an example. About 4 months ago, when Dexter was still coming to church here, he brought with him a prostitute to church one day. I don't know if you knew that, but he brought a lady with him. She's a known prostitute here in Sterling Heights. Do you know, as gentlemen, we need to be stronger spiritually than she, her temptation would be for her to pull us in her direction. Do you agree with that? Or would our first reaction be, she doesn't belong here. We don't want her here. Where should she be? Should she be in church? Under the sound of the gospel? Absolutely. Now, I'm not saying we're going to run around and throw our arms around her and kiss all over her and say, oh, we're glad, so glad you're here. But the fact of the matter is we should welcome her and let her know you're welcome. But we should be stronger than the temptation. Yes? Yes. We should be strong enough to resist the evil. Jesus did. Jesus did. We find that there are always the complainers. They complained that Jesus would even eat with them. He complained. They complained. We sang the song, Whosoever Will May Come. See, the Lord calls all of us to repentance. For in the eyes of Jesus, we're all sinners. We categorize sins. We have little white lies, and then we have prostitutes. We have those that smoke cigarettes, and then we have those who smoke drugs. We have those that gamble, and we have those who just play marbles. You say, what about marbles? Well, do you remember playing for keepsies? Yeah. You know, my mother wouldn't let me play for keepsies. I remember that. Yes. I don't know if you ever counted my marbles before I went to school and when I came home from school. But we categorize sin. Jesus doesn't categorize sin. Sin is sin. Whosoever will may come. On the door of salvation, on the outside, it says, whosoever will. And on the inside, it says, chosen from before the foundations of the earth. Whosoever will may come. Number five, thank God he loves sinners. Verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. sinners. I'd like to talk just briefly about those who are born again believers who are sinners. See, I believe that we have some even in our church today who are spiritually sick. A number of months ago, I don't know how far back, my dad was told that he needed to have a knee replaced. Now, Dad, you didn't know when you told me this that I was going to use this as an illustration, but he told me that when the doctor told him, he didn't go back to the doctor. Do you think church people are like that? They're told that something needs to be replaced. They simply don't go back. I believe this, that there is a moment in time before you agreed to do something that took you out of the house of God. Before you engaged in that sinful act. Before you surrendered your morals, your testimony, your witness for that moment of pleasure or ungodly habit. There was a moment when you knew that you were going down the wrong road and you went there anyways. And it may have only involved you at first, but you brought your mate or your children into it, and now there's defeat or loss or destruction because there was that moment in time when you knew you shouldn't have done something, but you did it anyways. There are some that are continuing to try to convince themselves that it's okay. But the Lord pricks your conscience and reminds you that it was wrong in the beginning and it is still wrong today. May the Lord use me today as the one that pricks your conscience, but don't get angry at me. I'm just the messenger. There was a point in time when my dad before me, or I as your pastor, saw in your life when you started that downward trek, when something began to become more important than the Lord. I remember a number of years ago, and don't try to figure out whom I'm talking about. You know, for some of you, that's the best part of church, is who is he talking about? But I had a member of the church tell me, he says, I'm going to be at everything. And for a long time, he was. And then one day, he came in and said, you know, I'm going to do something once a month. I'm going to miss a service. And I told him, I said, can't you do it some other day? He goes, no. He goes, that's the day. And so he began to miss that service, and then he began to miss more services. And when they finally left our church, they only were attending Sunday morning. There was a point in time in which he allowed the sickness of a sin to come into his life and began to take hold. There are some today that are very close to that last step of simply leaving. Some of you are just simply here right now. You have long since stopped listening to the Lord or listening to the Lord's call. But let me give you something positive. Like the prodigal son of Luke 15, the Lord is waiting for your return. He's calling sinners to repentance. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and I know after I speak something like this, some of you said, there is no way I could go forward. They're going to try to figure out what I'm doing wrong. We'll let them try to figure it out. Give them something to talk about all afternoon. And give the angels something to talk about. For there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. There is joy in heaven when there are people who get things right with God. There is joy. Now see, you think that I'm speaking just at you. That's the Holy Spirit working. Because how do you know I'm speaking at you? I might be speaking at them. In reality, I don't use a rifle when I preach. I just use a shotgun. I let the Lord use the pellets. May I quickly say this? This is one of the hardest type sermons it is for a preacher to preach. But the Lord called sinners to repentance. He's calling today. In a moment we'll sing, "Lord, I'm coming home." Maybe some of you need to come home. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe we simply need to get some things right. Shall we stand together? 384 in our songbook, "Lord, I'm coming home." Maybe this morning you need to come home. 384, shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would touch hearts. Lord, we ask that the Spirit would convict hearts even right now. Lord, we ask for victory today. And Lord, we know that as long as sin is in one's life, there cannot be joy, there cannot be peace, there cannot be contentment. Lord, we ask that victory could be had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.